welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
How you doing? I'll just fiddle around with my iPad here and we'll see what happens. Hallelujah. Right, let's see if this actually is working after the OSA update. It wasn't earlier, so we will just see. Nah, not a diggy. There you go. Right, well, I've got a lovely presentation here. There you go. I'll just hold it like that. Right. So, we'll make do without that. I've got some great cartoons to show you. Oh, but I haven't. Anyway, we're talking about, what I want to talk to you about is identity. And the thing that I mentioned just at the end of the worship there with open hands, because freedom comes from knowing who you are. Okay? And a lot of people get their identity from different things. I mean, the list is quite exhaustive. The list that I've got here is just a very short one. And that was, at the top of the list, I put personality. A lot of people define who they are by their personality. Oh, I'm a shy person. Oh, I'm a brave person. I'm an outgoing person. I'm a quiet person. All this kind of thing. That is not who you are. Okay, that is who maybe you think you are, but there is something so much better, so much more awesome, so much more free than who you are. It's not that God's going to do anything with you. Well, he's going to kill you, actually, but that's another story. We had the baptisms on the beach not long ago, and that's a fantastic story. When you duck somebody under the water, it's symbolic that they are now dead. And if you don't particularly like some of the people you're baptizing, of course, it can become a reality, but they'll probably get in the papers. But the reality is they're dying spiritually, and that's why you're putting them down in the grave. And when they come back up again, you're saying this is a picture of their new life in Christ. And they had a personality beforehand, and they have a personality after. But the personality after is one that's going to be the very person that God created them to be. You see, what you are before you're born again, before you give your life to Jesus, is not who God created you to be. It's like saying a rotten apple is what apples really are. You know, or if you're sort of into organic food and you get something that's just beautifully grown, just perfectly, that's completely different from something that's been scientifically created in a lab. You know, it will never be quite the same as the genuine article. And when you get born again, you are now the genuine article. Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. That sounds pretty final. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the great thing with this is you're no longer bound by who or what your personality is. Maybe you're a right misery guts. Good news for everyone. You can now be a new creation. Maybe you have a temper that you know is not really you. Lots of people that get angry and frustrated are frustrated that they get angry, and then they get angry that they're frustrated, which is a bit of a vicious circle. That is broken in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is the new me. Sometimes there's more of the new me than I wish, but so this is the good stuff, but there's other things that we can get our identity from. And as I go, I've only got a very short list. But the thing is, with this very short list, there'll be some things you'll think, oh, yeah, absolutely, I don't get my identity from that. And then there'll be things you think, well, no, I like that one. But the truth is, these are pre-salvation, all of these identities. Because the second one is your family. Now, your identity from your family can be a brilliant one or a terrible one. Some people have had a fantastic family life that's given them a confidence and a courage and a head up and a I'm something in the world. That's just as bad as, in terms of walking with God, it's just as bad. That's just as bad as someone who's come from an abusive family whose head is down and is not confident. I mean, it's not just as bad in the way their life looks, but it is just as bad if you really want to walk in the plan that God has for you, because it's not your identity. It has shaped you, it's part of you, but in Christ, that's now going to flourish. In Christ, that's now going to change. It doesn't mean that you're going to change in a way that's unrecognizable, except that you'll still be the same person, but the comparison, it's like comparing an acorn to an oak tree. They're the same thing. But the oak tree is, in another way, completely different. But without the acorn, it wouldn't exist. You know, and it's a bit like that with being born again. After all, when Gemma's pregnant right now, my daughter-in-law, with the baby due in 7 weeks or so. And that baby looks quite different now to what it will probably look like in 50 years' time. Well, I hope so, anyway. That would be rather disturbing, wouldn't it, really? So, it's not that you're changing to something that you don't want to be, it's changing to something that you are. People also get identity from their friends and their peer group. I mean, teenagers are notorious for it, aren't they? You know, they adopt the identity of the group. But so are the over 60s. They're just as bad as teenagers. They can adopt the identity and the culture and the ethos of bad back, sore arm, struggle along, I haven't got much money because I'm living on a pension identity. Sorry to pick on the over 60s, but everybody picks on teenagers. But over 60s do it too. We all do it if we're not careful. We just get our identity from what we're looking at. Well, we need to get our identity from what we're looking at, but we need to get our focus on God. Amen? So, that's friends and peers. I suppose I've probably gone from friends and peers to age group anyway. Age group was another one I had in there. Another one, this is one that most of you in this room will have no problem with. But remember, really, these are all much the same. Another one is astrology. A lot of people get their identity from astrology. I'm a Libra, I'm a Sagittarian, I'm a Cancerian, or whatever they are. The great list of 12. And they say, oh, because I am this, it means I am like this. No, you are not put in a cage of identity. The only sign that you have been born under as a Christian is the sign of the cross. And the cross is complete freedom to be who you are. You are not restricted in any way by another identity being imposed on you. You are free now. Don't let somebody else dictate to you how you're going to live your life. Astrology is a good example of that. If everybody asks you what your star sign is, tell them it's the cross. All right, that's your star sign, because that's the sign we are born again under. But unlike the other star signs, it doesn't dictate to you a type of personality or the fact that you're going to be more compatible with another star sign. You are free in Christ. He died to give us freedom. That's why it's such an anathema when a church tries to impose rules and regulations beyond what the word encourages us to say in walking in holiness and righteousness. It's an anathema. Christ died to get rid of the rules and regulations like that. He came to fulfill the law that we could enable us to live the law by grace, but not to impose a new set of rules and regulations that we would fail just as brilliantly as everybody had failed so far. It would be pointless. Another one is nationality. People get their identity. I'm English, so I must like tea and extend my little finger. I mean, that's probably going a little bit far. I should speak with a Rizney pronunciation accent, which I can't do, as you just noticed. Or you identify by your accent. But really, your identity is in Christ. That's a tough one, because we get so pumped into us that this is what you are, this is what you are. But we are not. We are dead to all of that. The only king, it's great, we live in Queen Elizabeth II's United Kingdom. Yippee! Great, I honour her. But actually, my king is king over her. He's the King of Queens. It's unusual to put his title quite like that, but it's also true. And I know some of you were thinking, yeah, yeah. Okay, he's the King of Kings. He's the King of all royalty. He's the Majesty of Majesties. Amen. He's the President of Presidents, the Prime Minister of Prime Ministers. But he's never going to be elected. We live in a complete theocracy of God in charge. Amen? Okay, so what I want to look at is one of the amazing things about Jesus is he was totally and completely secure in his identity. And because of this, he was able to live in the freedom that God had given him, if you like. He didn't worry about other stuff. He was free to live his life as the Father wanted him to live his life. And so we're going to look at sort of three different areas to explore that, to enable us to walk in this freedom. Who doesn't want to be free? There isn't a person on this planet who doesn't want to be free. And in fact, many of the things people get into, whatever it is often a way to try and find freedom. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He is the way to freedom. There is actually no other way. There are other ways that can seem like freedom, because they can give you a new identity, which will seem like freedom for a while. You know, I'm now this, I'm now part of this group, I've now got an identity from being part of this cult, or part of this belief system, or part of this anti-belief system, or part of thinking I'm an independent and on my own kind of person. But actually all of it will fall down compared to who God actually is and the freedom he actually has given us. Because we are dead, but alive again in Christ. Amen? You with me?
Yeah.
Are you liking this so far?
Yeah.
That's good. You're a nice group of people. Right. So I've got a picture here, lovely picture, I'll show it. I showed it to you once before. There you go. If you brought your extra special long-range glasses, you can see that today. It's a picture of the Last Supper. So it's one of those paintings that just about everybody, I guess, in this room has seen at some point. I doubt very much it did look like that. They all look rather special to me and rather richly dressed and stuff. And they were probably dusty and, a bit tired. They've been walking. But nevertheless, Jesus did sit down with his disciples. And it was one of the most life-changing moments in history that evening when he sat down with his disciples. And there's Jesus with this bunch of guys, this bunch of men, one of whom is going to betray him any minute by going out and selling him for 30 pieces of silver. And the others are all going to betray him in the sense of deserting him. One of his closest friends was Peter. He was one of his circle of three. Peter's going to deny him before a servant girl. He's going to say, I don't even know that guy. Even Peter, one of his closest friends, is going to betray him that night. They're all going to betray him that night. And Jesus makes a response to these men, knowing what's going to happen in full, because he knows what's going to happen already. He says to these guys, right, he doesn't quite put it in these words, but right, you bunch of betrayers, you bunch of liars, you bunch of deceivers, you bunch of failures. What we're going to do now is I'm going to instigate a new covenant with you. Let's get closer. Let's get deeper into our relationship. Let's go further than we've ever gone before. Let's completely instigate a new way that you can relate to me as God. Have you ever thought of it like that? You've done the marriage empowerment course, you have, because Danny Silk touches on this, and it blows me away every time. It's a bunch of betrayers, deceivers, and liars and that he actually makes this new covenant with in the very first place. He knows, even as he makes it, what they're going to do, but still he says, come on, let's get closer. He still puts his trust in them, knowing they're not going to keep it. The reason is that Jesus was not controlled by their behavior. He was controlled by his own belief in who he was, his own identity. He gave him the security and confidence, regardless of what others would do. His hands were open. And that's really what we're going to be looking at. So the reason Jesus could do this was, well, let's just read this verse from John chapter 13, verses 3 to 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took up a towel and wrapped it around himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now this is before he makes that amazing new promise of the new covenant. Somebody in the arrangements for the supper, we don't know who, would have had the responsibility for ensuring that the right service was there. It's like going into a restaurant and nobody ever bothers to bring you the menu. Somebody forgot to do what was needed to be done. And a standard part of this group hiring this room for a meal that had been served to them was that a servant would have been provided to wash their feet, because the feet were open-toed or a sandal type thing, so the feet would be all dirty, caked with dust. And so there would be a servant assigned to wash the feet of the guests. It was considered the most lowly job amongst servants. You know, the guy doing this job was the one looking for the promotion to mucking out the stables. Now, this was the low of the low, because feet were regarded. You might think, well, I'd rather do the feet than be shoveling in a stable. But in the Jewish culture and the Eastern culture, the foot was kind of unclean. And to actually be handling people's feet, I mean, some of you are probably thinking, I don't want people's feet, aren't they? But this was a cultural thing. And so actually handling their feet and washing their feet was a very demeaning thing to be doing. It basically, in the eyes of anybody sitting there, would mean, oh, that person doesn't think very much of themselves, you know, if they've taken that up. And suddenly, in the middle of this meal, Jesus, or probably before the meal started, to be honest, but Jesus gets up, takes off his, well, sort of purple and green and red stuff he's got on the Leonardo da Vinci painting, but is it Michelangelo? I can't remember. But he takes off whatever he's wearing, he's just left with his undergarments, and he wraps a towel around himself, and he goes and starts doing this very lowly servant job. Now, how could he do that? This is the most powerful, the most senior, the most anointed leader the planet has ever seen. This is no Bill Gates leader in business. This is no Obama. This is no David Cameron. This is no Alex Salmon. This man is way, way beyond. He's the biggest CEO there has ever been. And yet, he goes and starts to wash feet. How on earth could he do that? I wonder how many company CEOs would say, get all the team, get all the guys that work on the floor, and I'm going to wash their feet for them. Now, the only thing that ruins that is that we know this story. And we're so Christianized, although we don't realize it, even in a nation that doesn't think it is, everybody knows what's going on because they've read the story, or they've heard this story, or they know that Jesus did it. So it loses a little bit of its edge. But there was something shocking that was going on here, because Jesus had been given everything. He had all leadership. He had all ministry. I mean, flip that sometimes to how we can be in church when people are desperate for a title, or desperate to be recognized in ministry. And here Jesus has all those things. And he's effectively just laying it at the feet of a bunch of men who are going to betray him not much later. It says in it, this verse, what the actual secret was. There's three things that I want to pull out to you. And if we can grab these three things, they enable us to live in this freedom that Christ has for us. To just hold things very lightly. Because everything you hold tightly becomes a restriction. Every time you've got hold of something like this, your hands are not free to receive more of what God has for you. Whether that's money or whether that's position, whatever it is. The first bit it says here is Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew it was all his. And he didn't let other people determine whether he had it or not. He didn't need John the Baptist to affirm him in his ministry. That was for everyone else to see. And truly, why I'm giving this to you today, because in a sense this is almost a leadership talk, is because I believe everyone present here, you're called to leadership. Because we are going to see more and more people being saved and more people being added to this church. And we want to be ready to help them too. Because actually in helping, we will be helped. And it might even be your first morning here. And God doesn't do things by coincidence. If it's your first morning here, he's got you here because there's something special in you that's going to be you. And this is just as much for you. But you've got to know, Jesus knew, rather, he was from God. Because only when you're secure in who you are you really free to choose to be a servant. Ministry, service, is the same thing. That's all it, ministry just means serve. We were talking earlier this week of you know, people called to high positions of leadership, if you want to put it in that way. But when God calls someone within a church context, and you know, maybe they are going to be an apostle to the nations, then they will begin their ministry of apostle to the nations cleaning toilets. And they'll clean toilets and wash carpets and dry up the cups for longer than anybody who's not called to that level of ministry, because their character has to be developed to carry what God is going to give them to carry. When you go through tough stuff, you can genuinely rejoice that it's going to enable you to live even in greater freedom, because it's putting death to all kinds of stuff. And too many of us want to hold on to any bit of leadership or recognition that we give us. But we don't get our identity from recognition, whether it's nationality or friends or parent or church. We get it from being in Christ and who he is and what he says about us. And all these things are as nothing. And sometimes we hold them really, really precious. They are nothing compared to who we are in Christ, where you are free to be the real you. John the Baptist, when he was doing his ministry, now if you don't know the Bible that well, John the Baptist was a man who came before Jesus, and he was kind of preparing and preaching the way for him. And he developed quite a following of people, quite a ministry. He was baptizing people and telling them of the man who was to come. But when the man who was to come that he was already telling them about did come, and he was beginning to talk, and he was beginning to gather a crowd, and you know, and people were gathering around him. This man who was to come was, of course, Jesus. John the Baptist prepared the way for him. Some of John's followers began to get a little bit anxious because there was this new guy on the block. You know, and what was happening? Their guy was John, but this Jesus bloke, you know, he was a bit of competition. And they came to John and said, you know, you've got to do something about this, John. He's getting more popular than you. You are the prophet. You are the man. You know, you are the man for the hour with the power. Come on, John. Sort it. And John just gives this fantastic reply. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John knew where the power came from. We can receive nothing unless God has given it to us. Nothing that's fruitful unless God has given it to us. So we can just hold it quite lightly. Finances is one of the things that most people struggle to hold loosely. You know, money. You cannot, it's a common truism that people say, you cannot outgive God. If God calls you to give, you will receive. If he tells you to give away your life savings, like he did the rich young man, give away everything that you have, you will not be destitute because you will receive more. Now, you can't manipulate God. You can't go today and say, right, I'm going to get rid of everything I've got because then I'm going to be a millionaire. No, that's just trying to manipulate God. Ha ha, I got you there, God, caught you out. But when you know, in your knower, from God, that God is telling you to give, you can know quite happily, quite securely, that you're not going to end up worse off. Even if on paper it looks like it at this moment, you will not. God will find a way. He'll drop things out of the sky on you if necessary. So let's hope it's not a new car, eh? But you can't outgive God. And it's the same. And we need to get this in our heads, because as God takes us forward as a church, people are going to rise up into positions of leadership that are sat here. People are going to have more positions of responsibility than they've got right now. But things will constantly be in change. So you may have a position that looks one of authority, and then you won't. Because God will be he'll be moving his pieces around the board, thinking of being a board gamer, putting everybody in the right place, because he's got an end plan coming. He knows what he's doing, but he doesn't want pieces. You know, imagine you're playing chess and you think, oh, I can get that guy in checkmate. I just need to move the bishop over there. And as you go to move the bishop, he says, I'm not moving over there. I've got position. I've got authority here. Look at this. This is a really nice black square, and I'm the black bishop. And I'm in the corner. I'm not going right over that side. The king might get me. No. We're going to win the... No. I know what I'm doing. I'm the bishop. I am the anointed bishop. I got a sort of a round bally bit on the top. You know, and my second round bally bit on the top has got a slit in it. Not like those pawn things down there, or prawn things, as people often call them. Got to play with the prawns and the horses, haven't you? But the pawns down there, I'm taller than them. I've got a slit in my head and another little round bit on the top. I'm important. I know better than you. I don't know what you are. What are you? But God is moving pieces around. And we can't just say, I'm not doing that, I'm already a bishop. He's got places and positions, but he needs to have the flexibility amongst us. I will be the senior pastor of Kingdom Faith Yorkshire for as long as God wants and no longer. I think it's a very long time, but I've thought that before. But, you know, I've got my roots down in here and I'm staying. I'm just doing what God wants. I don't have to fight for my position. I don't have to worry about other people. There will be in this church people who are far more anointed at preaching. There will be people in this church that are possibly more anointed at just leading. There will be people who are far more anointed at playing the guitar or the saxophone, that's for sure. And there are people who are far more anointed at cooking dinners. You know, let's raise those people up. I'm not threatened by that, because we do what God gives us to do. And so often in a church, people say, oh, I need a title so people know who I am. God knows who you are. The problem with titles is, as soon as you get them, you can take identity from them, and then you actually begin to destroy the very thing God was trying to do in you, because your identity is coming from some word spoken over you rather than God's anointing being released over you. It was with great consideration and prayer that we appointed Adrian and Den to church pastors, because we've gone and given them a label now. Before that, he just ministered marvelously in his pastoral anointing to everyone, and everyone was benefiting from it, and now suddenly he's the church pastor. He's that one. Yeah. Just reinforcing the label. But don't get your identity from it. Don't make his identity from it. Adrian is who Adrian is in Christ. You know, and we get these things. That man over there, marvelous man. But he has an unfortunate label on the front of his name, Doctor. Oh, what a title of respect. What a title of honor. And we should honor him. And we should respect him. But it's that, even that, even though he went through all those years of study, paid the price, it's still not Nigel's identity. He's still Nigel Fraser in Christ. I don't think Jesus comes down and says, ah, Dr. Fraser, can I have a word? I wonder what he does call you. You could let Nigel, yeah, probably. He might call him Nige, I don't know. Nye, that's quite good. Phrase. So, are you getting something from it? Oh, you're good. Thank you, you're so kind. So, the next bit is, so number one is, you've got to know where Jesus knew where the power was coming from. And if the power, you're thinking it comes from something other than God in terms of your identity searching, you're going to miss what God actually has for you. Okay? Now, the second bit is, in that verse, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he came from God. So the second question is really, where do I come from? I've got a little Calvin and Hobbes cartoon that I shall just read to you now. And you know Calvin and Hobbes, the little boy and his tiger. So Calvin is saying to his tiger, do you know where babies come from? And he says, nope. Well, I wonder how one finds out. Here, let me see the back of your T-shirt. You come from Taiwan. Well, there's another one that I found on there. It's just two kids talking in a front room, and there's a baby looking very Google-eyed at the answer. Same question, where do I come from? And the boy is saying, well, I asked my dad where babies come from, and he told me they downloaded them from the internet. All possible sources. The stork seems to be somewhat out of favor. And everybody, I wonder how many of you gave to your children or you had as a child. It's a big square book, and it either has black lettering or blue lettering on it. And it covers the whole of the front page. Yeah, and it's got, where do I come from, written across it. Any of you recognize, I bet you would if I put the picture up of it. Where did I come from? It's the children's sex book that's been around for about 40 years. Maybe it's just my teaching background. It's full of cartoons. There you are. I feel like I'm an art gallery now. Who will take the first bid? Okay, well, not that kind of where do we come from. What Jesus knew was that he came from God. The question, obviously, therefore, is where did I come from? The answer was that screen that flipped up just as I was trying to show you the book. It's John 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. In other words, you come from him. Just as you come from your natural parents, if you get that book. If you don't know the story about that, you know, I can find you a copy. Maybe that's why you're all looking some puzzled. You really don't know where you came from. Well, as there is a physical birth of you that was created by two parents, your born again birth comes from your heavenly Father. So you come from God, just the same as Jesus. You have his authority, you have his identity, you have his walk with God. Not that having Jesus' identity means we're all going to walk around in flowing robes with a purple sash, you know, with a beard, all looking the same. Which is going to be particularly interesting for the women. You know, Adrian is trying to get there beard-wise, but our identity is more about who we are and who we're free to be, not exactly how we work that out. We're all different in that way, obviously we are. But we too come from God. So once you know where you come from, you can just be secure in that. You haven't got to get your identity from this range of all this other stuff. You don't need a poverty mentality. Your God, your Father, is the provider of all. I mean, I've heard these stories in different dynamics, so I'll just generalize it, but I've heard these stories many times of real children. But the most recent one I read was an American one, but I've heard it in England as well. And it was of a six-year-old boy. Now, this six-year-old boy had lived all of his 6 years with in a very abusive family. Well, he lived with his mother, and he was very undernourished. He wasn't fed properly. He wasn't cared for properly. And his mother, sadly, came to a point where she died, and the boy was taken into care, and then he was put with a foster family. And the foster family had considerable difficulty because every time they would eat together, the boy would stuff his pockets with food because he didn't know where if he would get any more at another moment. The years of his existence had taught him, if there's any food on the go, I need to get everything. He'd got a sort of scarcity mentality that there might not be any more coming. But Christians can get that with God. They think, I've got to get stuffed full of everything right now because God might not give me anything tomorrow. But God is our abundant provider all the time because we come from him. He is our Father. Where do we come from? We come from God. Oh, that's scary. You could make a cult out of that. But we do come from God. We are born of God. Our identity is in Christ and in our Father, who's a pretty awesome dude. Okay, so the other thing that that was there in that quote from John chapter 13 before he washes the feet was that Jesus not only knew that he had come from the Father, but he knew where he was going. And we need to know where we are going, where we are heading. If you don't put a destination in your sat-nav, you're not going to get anywhere, are you? Let's just try it. We've had our faults with technology today, so you never know. It might work. Where am I going?
We don't appear to be navigating anywhere right now. If you'd like directions, just say, get directions to wherever.
Would you like to hear that again? You were too busy laughing. Where am I going?
We don't appear to be navigating anywhere right now. If you'd like directions, just say, get directions to wherever.
Thank you, Siri. Get directions to wherever. Yes, it gets smart and clever then. But anyway, you've got to know where you're going. Or even your sat-nav, or even Siri, you're talking sat-nav, is not going to be able to help you. If I said to him, and I tried it, it works, I said to him, where is the summit? Because the summit is in my contacts, it comes up. Here is the summit. Here is your route to the summit. If you follow this route, so if I'm at home, it says go out of your front door and turn right and walk down Castle Terrace. And if I follow his little directions, he will bring me all the way to the summit because I've told him where I'm going. I've got a destination. But sometimes, even as Christians, we can forget where we're going. We're just going through life from this incident to that incident. We're motoring from this. But even Jesus needed to know where he was going to give him the impetus, to give him the energy, to give him that direction. And this is what it says of Jesus. I've got it on here. Hebrews 12, verse 2. And this is where the writer is encouraging us because of what Jesus did. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, he had to go through the cross. He knew he was going through the cross. As he sat down with his betrayers for this meal, as he washed their feet at this meal, what was it that kept him going forward? He knew his identity. He knew where the power came from. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. He was going to be sat in heaven with his Father. That's his destination. Now, on that way, he had to go through something completely horrendous, which was the cross. And I pray that by the grace of God, you never go through anything like what Jesus Christ had to go through. But he had to get through that. And the only way he could get through it was he looked beyond to what he was actually going to. And we have to look beyond and remember that actually this is just part of our journey. We have a place in heaven. Excitedly, Jesus even encourages us to pull down heaven right now and live in the benefits of heaven here on the earth as well, which is just another bonus to the journey. Even if we got nothing out of being a Christian, who wouldn't want to know that they can spend eternity with God in heaven rather than the alternative? Really? You want the alternative? Sometimes people say, oh, I'm going to go to hell because all my friends are going to be there. You're not going to meet them because that would be friendship. Friendship is a gift from God. If you've got friends, they're gifts to you. They come from God. Why are people so ready to blame God for the bad stuff and they forget all the good stuff? You've got clothes on today. That's a gift from God. You've got some money in your pocket, even if it's only 50p for a bat. Should be a pound, if not a fiver. But even if you've only got that, it's a gift from God. That's why it's so easy to give it away again. Literally, if you only have £1 in your pocket today, and you know God says, go and get a bat so you can give in to young Hannah's expedition. You go and give that pound in by faith, you've got nothing. No, you've got everything. You've got all of heaven's abundance that's ready to pour into you. How many people, maybe you've never heard it, but I've heard so many stories, I've done it myself, where you give everything away, not knowing how you're going to afford tomorrow. And before tomorrow comes, you find you're usually better off than you were the day before. Now, you can't manipulate God. He did say that earlier. Aha, I got your God. Pastor Paul says, you've got to honor him now. No, you can't manipulate God. God is beyond manipulation. But if he tells you, if you know, yeah, I need to do that. That's part of what I need to do. Then do it. Because actually, you'll be richer for it. There was a young boy once upon a time. That makes it sound like a fairy story. It's not. It's in the Bible. But there was a boy once, and he got a packed lunch. And he got quite a decent packed lunch for this boy. He got a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. And he was well set for his midday lunch. And at some point, some disciple of this prophet guy comes up and says, can we have your lunch? Nobody's got anything. And the boy, because I don't think they'd have stolen it from him, the boy at some point made a decision, I will give this away. Now, actually, for a boy, that's a big decision. That was everything he had. That was his entire wealth. It was his universe. It was food, for goodness sake. And he gave it away. I mean, not only did he give it away, he then had nothing, apparently. But before the story is finished, he's got more food than he can eat beforehand, and there's 12 basketfuls left over if he wants some more. You can't outgive God. Whether that's financially or whether that's position or whatever, you just can't do it. But to enable us to have that faith, to enable us to walk with that kind of dynamic, and who doesn't want that kind of adventure? It can be a bit scary. But just do it scared. You've got to have your eyes set on where you're going. Our destiny is not Poundland. That might be where you need to get to today to get your cheapo batteries. They'll run out quick anyway, don't bother. But, you know, that might be your destination today, but you have a destiny beyond. Maybe you have a destination if we're going to have a big, I'm looking forward to Christmas because we're going to have all the family together and we'll have presents and everybody, you know, lots of people look forward to Christmas. But don't let it become your destination and start to take over everything that you're doing. Your destination is way beyond Christmas, even though that's an important family celebration. Maybe your destination is, I want to be the CEO of a major international company. Well, that's a great ambition, but don't let it become your destination. Your destination is with Jesus. Your destination is to be sat in heavenly places after you have died with God. And the good news is, once you realize that's where I'm going, Jesus says to you, well, pray right now, your kingdom come, your will be done, here on the earth as it is in heaven. Take hold of heaven right now and let it start getting manifest in your life. Let there be some evidence of where you're going happening right now. It's only in God you can get a suntan before you get there. And no sunbeds involved. If the Son of God had to focus on where he was going, then we sure need to. And sometimes it's the last thing in our minds. Where am I going? I am bound for heaven. Even Joanne. Let me explain. Joanne has got a momentous event coming up very soon with a certain young man at the back called Dave. They will be stood here in their finest and they will be getting married and giving their lives to God. And that is overwhelming for them both at the moment. It's the second biggest thing, probably after giving your life to Jesus, that you do in your life. And so that's a huge focus, but it's not their destination. Because if it became their destination, they would be consumed by it. And it's not consuming them, they're just enjoying it as part of the journey. It's just a major stop, or a major part of that journey. So yes, even Joanne. And all the others that have been married. Because otherwise, beyond the wedding day, everything is like, oh, we've done that then. No, as it said in Rob and Lottie's wedding service, at the very end of the service sheet, it said the end, but it's actually the beginning. Yes, absolutely right. Except that it wasn't really the beginning. It was part of the journey of their lives that God had called them to. And that was part where their journeys merged together and they were going to continue on their journey together. But their destination is still heaven. Even if it's some exotic place in Norfolk this week. We have to know where we're going. Because when we know that the power comes from him, that we come from him, and that we're going back to him, our hands can be open with all these things that he gives us. Because if we give them away, you're just going to have more. Kate and I led an absolutely awesome church in Leicestershire. The church that we started together called Elohim Church many years ago, 21 years ago in fact. And when we heard from God that we were going to Rothi, we had to give up that position. And Rothi were very strict. I don't know if they're still as strict now, under Mr. Michael Barling, Pastor Michael Barling, and Jonathan Dyke. They made sure that you left any hat of responsibility at the door. You could have been the apostle of Africa, and they'd have said, leave that there, please. You're just a student now. You had to just give it up. You didn't know whether you'd ever walk in a position of authority again, except that you knew if you let go of everything, if you have open hands with every position God ever gives you, God will only give you more. Because if you can be trusted to give it away, you can be trusted to walk with it. If you could be trusted with £1 million, you'd get it. I know. I know. but yeah, so if God gave you £1 million this afternoon, would you cope if at 6 o'clock he said, and I want you to give it all to? I don't think I would. I just want to be honest with you. I really struggle. They'd be like, but I've got £1 million. I can do all sorts of good things for you, Lord. And I'll only spend a little bit on myself. No, he'll give to us what we can give away, what we can hold with open hands. Because anything we take hold of will restrict us and hold us back. Everything just needs to be released. And as I said, I'm saying to this to you now prophetically, this church is going into a period of growth. And so many of us are going to change in what we do and have different positions of leadership and responsibility. And sometimes we'll have a position of responsibility for a while, and then it will be handed on or it will be handed down. And sometimes you might get, in quotes, a promotion, and sometimes you might get, in quotes, a demotion. It's nothing like that in God. It's just that you're doing what God has for you at that moment. And if you freely surrender what you have at this moment, God will just multiply back to you, maybe even in the same way, or maybe in a completely different way. But he won't sort of say, oh dear, and they're not quite. Yeah, so, oh. Well, I knew they were going to do that until 2014, but and then I knew that Frieda would take over, but what else did we have for Daphne? Jesus, did you have any plans for Daphne? No, it's just 2014, yeah. We better find something for her quick. It's not going to happen, is it? There's always something more. All that's certain is that we go through seasons all the time. Seasons of life. And we don't go as Christians through seasons of life the same as the world does. The world expects this promotion, 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 promotion. Sometimes that happens in that way, but more often than not, it's like this. The first thing that Kate and I did when we were blessed after we'd finished a year at Roffey. I was asked to join the staff, and Kate was asked to help me. Kate had to go and get a job in a solicitor's office because we didn't have any money, and I was going to get the salary of £250 a month. Yeah, I was doubting myself there for a minute. No, a month. I had a mortgage that took £700, and my salary was to be £250 a month. I'd been a head teacher. But you give up these things. I've never been a head teacher again. But God, you just let it go. Just let it go. I mean, then we joined staff, and God said to me, "Well, by the end of this year, that 250 won't be enough to put it. You'll need to be putting more than that in the offering, because it'll be less than 10% of what you were being paid." And that's exactly what happened. We never defaulted on the mortgage. God provided everything. But then remember, we'd come from leading a church. And what was our, and after about a year, our major responsibility became lead the Sunday school. Now, to some people, that would look like a demotion. You led a church, and now you're leading the kids? To me, it was a promotion. Who are the most precious people in God's kingdom but the children? They've got a lot more potential than us. But, you know, but a lot of people don't look at it like that. And in my bad days, I didn't look at it like that either. Because God had told me after I'd finished Roffey, I would be leading a church. Which is exactly what happened. But I didn't know the time scale. Just keep these things loose. Keep them loose. But don't drop the things that God has given you either. Unless God says, don't get rid of it. Don't get rid of it because you're getting identity from something else. You know, don't be a musician in this team and think, oh, well, they've got more young people now. So, you know, I won't do it anymore. Unless God says, you stick at it. In any case, we don't want a worship team of young people. We want a worship team full of these people. So let's have the 88-year-old bassoon player come on board. And we'll innovate bassoon prophetic worship. And that will be an innovation, I can promise you. I pick on the bassoon because I played it. But have you got something from today? Because I'm finishing now. Let's look at the 3 points and that's it. The 3 points are, you need to know that all things have been given to your hands. You've not got to grasp hold of it. Too many people grasp hold of it and then they think they've got to keep it by grasping hold of it. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. The second point, Jesus knew where he came from. Know where you come from. If you've given your life to Jesus, you've been born again. You're a new creation. The old is gone. You've come from the Father himself. And he has purpose and direction and mission for you as an individual. And thirdly, Jesus knew where he was going. So we need to keep before us where we're actually going, which is a place in eternity, which I guess when we're there is going to make this existence seem very small. A very brief moment. But at the moment, it seems very huge. It's like when you say to a three-year-old, you know, well, you haven't got to wait long. That's going to happen next year. No, that's a third of a lifetime. It depends on your perspective. Praise God. Well, we'll leave it there. As we finish, if you know that you're not born again, that you've not given your life to Jesus, that you've never said, I surrender, then this morning you can do just that. I'm going to give you the opportunity as we finish. There'll be some music come on and people start going for cups of coffee. But you can come down the front, you can chat to me here. You can chat to the lovely Joanne who's about to be married because she's really nice. So that might be a better option. Or you can talk to anyone that's just sitting here about, well, what is it? What, how do you follow Jesus? How do you become a Christian? How do I get this identity from Christ? And they'll tell you all about it. And they'll tell you how to step into it. And likewise, if you've come seeking healing today, we can release the power of God into you because it comes from him to see that healing manifest in your body. So have an awesome week. Don't forget that the Thursday nights are up and running again. So if you feel you just want to spend more time in worship and prayer, that's really what Thursday nights are aimed at. That encounter with God starts at 7:30 on Thursday nights. Have an awesome, brilliant week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.